Well, it's our practice at St. John's to spend a few moments each Sunday morning working through a passage of the Bible, and it would be a help to me and you also, I think, if you could keep that passage open in Mark chapter 13, if you have a Bible in front of you. Don't worry if you don't, it's only a few verses and you'll be able to follow as we go along. We're coming to the end of a little section that we've been looking at in chapters 11, 12 and 13 of Mark's Gospel, and here are the final words of Jesus. Before we come to them, let's ask for God's help. Let's bow our heads and pray that he'd be able to help us understand this morning. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for these words written so long ago, but of such great relevance to us today. And we pray so much that you would help us to be able to understand them. Please would you make them clear to us by opening our minds and hearts to you. We pray so much that you would help us to take heed of them as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're the type of person to go to school reunions or college reunions, that kind of thing, as invitations come up as the years tick by. I guess, like a lot of people, I've had mixed feelings about going back to those events, and sometimes I've turned them down, and occasionally I've gone to them. And the good thing about going, of course, is not only to see people that you haven't seen for many years, but also to find out what people are up to in life. And from my contemporaries, I've found there to be well, the usual smattering of jobs which you might expect people to do, but then some rather less usual ones. One person set up a business where he became a dealer in junk furniture and became one of London's leading junk dealers. Another person became a spy. I didn't find out too much from them exactly what they did. Another person was a professional comedian, stand-up comedian, something I always wanted to do, wasn't able to. But maybe the most unusual was a fellow I saw a number of years ago, having not seen him since facing him on a cricket pitch over 20 years ago. "What are you doing these days, Rob?" I asked him. "Oh," he said, "I've set up a company." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "It's a company which hires mercenaries." I said, "Really? Tell me more." He said, "Well, there's a lot of people who work for oil companies around the world and they need protecting because they often work in dangerous places. And it's my job to hire ex-soldiers and gunmen and the like to provide them protection." And I wasn't kind of sure what to ask next at this point. So I said to him, "Well, what criteria do you use to select people to work for you, like your ex-soldiers?" And I was thinking, you know, is it good if they've got the most number of kills because they're the most accurate shot? Or is it better to have the least number of kills because they kind of keep people out of danger and that sort of side of things? And his answer rather struck me at the time and has stayed with me since. He said, "I want people with the greatest concentration because I tend to find that people that can concentrate better stay alive for longer and presumably keep others alive at the same time." It was a clear message that the ability to concentrate sometimes saves your life. And this morning, Jesus Christ would have the same message for us. He says that whether we are able to concentrate, to focus on Him during the course of our lives is the key, in the end, to finding out whether we have eternal life or eternal death. It is a matter of life or death for us, and I think we'll find that as we look through these few verses. It's a very simple passage we're looking at, and yet a very searching one. And whether we're brand new to Christian things this morning or we've been Christians for half a century or more, I think we'll find that it's very relevant to all of us here. First of all, Jesus speaks of a day that is coming. In verse 32 of chapter 13, you have a look down, Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And the day that Jesus is speaking of is a specific day in the future that much of the Bible is looking forward to. It was a day long predicted by the prophets of old in the Old Testament called the Day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord was the day when God would come and impose his loving rule on all people across the world. It's a very different day to the day when the Son of God first came to earth. We all know the Christmas story. We know how when the Son of God came the first time, he did so not as an all-conquering king, but as a baby in a manger. He came born into a stable of animals because he knew he himself would be treated like an animal. He was hated by many then and ignored by many today. But when he returns, the New Testament insists, and Jesus comes a second time as the Son of God, this time he won't come as a baby, but as he really is, the all-conquering King of all. And if you've been here the past few weeks, you'll know that even in Mark's Gospel, Jesus insisted in his own lifetime that one day all people would stand before him, would have to front up to him, would have to stand before him and face him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the day that he's speaking of here, the day of his return, not as a baby, but as a king. It will, first of all, be a universal event. That is, no one will miss him. It's not the kind of thing it's possible to sleep through or be too busy for. You know, oh, didn't notice that happened, or be out shopping for. Sorry, I didn't miss you when you came around and called. Not that kind of thing. It's a universal event. No one will miss him. It's a personal event. It's a personal event with Jesus at the center and each one of us standing before him. That is, we won't be able to stand behind someone else on that day, won't be able to stand behind a parent or behind one of our children or behind a Christian friend. It'll be him and then each of us before him. It'll be personal in that way. But maybe most of all, it will be divisive. On the one hand, everything and everyone who is lined up with Jesus, who is right with Jesus, will be ushered in to enjoy with him the place that he has prepared for those people. It's the most wonderful, the most brilliant, the most fantastic day for everyone who has been looking forward to his return and who is right with him. But to those who stand against him, to those who have ignored him, to those who are not right with him, it should be a day of dread. For that is the day that those people will find they are waving their fists at an immovable rock, and the rock is called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is this division that should cause some to long for this day and others to dread it, depending on where we stand with him. Teresa and I have just been away for a few days holiday this week, and I've been reading a book, an autobiography by a man called Louis Zamperini. An American athlete, he ran in the 1936 Olympics. He joined the American Air Force shortly afterwards in time for the war. And in 1943 was shot down over the Pacific. He spent 2 years in the most horrendous, unspeakable conditions in prisoner of war camps in the Pacific. He endured starvation, torture, beatings. He witnessed the death of most of his comrades. And then he describes the day when he saw scraps of newspaper by a bin in the camp. And walking past, he managed to get a look at them, and he saw their headlines which told him that General MacArthur had retaken the Philippines and was heading north with his troops towards Japan. He said, just a few days later, I then saw an American aircraft in the sky, and the two of those bits of information told me all that I needed to know, which was that victory was coming. At the same time, he says, I saw the Japanese guards when they also saw the American airplane, and I heard what they said. And because he taught himself Japanese over those 2 years, he said he could understand them, that they knew that by the same token, their days were numbered. To one, the day coming was a day of victory. To the other, it signaled a day of utter defeat. And so it is here with the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. Total division. To those who are right with Jesus, to those who are on the right side of Jesus, to those who are looking forward to being with Jesus, a day of complete victory, something to be looked forward to. But to those who have ignored him, who are standing against him, who are waving their fist at him still, a day of utter defeat. And Jesus' main point in these verses is that no one knows when this day will happen. Verse 32 is one of the more extraordinary verses of the New Testament. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It's a verse that much ink has been spilt in over the centuries. How could Jesus, all-knowing as he is, not know this one fact, which seems such an important fact? And theologians have gone into all kinds of details to explain this, details involving the person of Jesus and the natures of Jesus. But whatever the rightness of the theologian's answer, maybe it is just the fact that Jesus speaks of here that we should be more concerned with. That this is a day that no one knows when it will happen. Jesus said, not even I know as the Son. It is a day that is in the diary, but not my diary, my Father's diary. God himself, God the Father, he alone knows when this day will happen. And over the years and over the centuries, of course, many people have tried to predict the hour of Jesus' return. Even in the last couple of years, there have been people across the world who have made predictions in this way that many other people then have followed. And you'll have picked up on that in the papers from time to time. But specific prophecies have that habit of leaving egg on the face of those who make them. For Jesus goes out of his way to explain here that no one knows. You can't work it out. The last time I preached on this passage, someone came up to me afterwards and said, yeah, it's really interesting that way. Do you know the Hebrews have a way of reading this where you put some things together and you actually come out with an answer? No, the whole point is you can't come out with an answer. Jesus says, no one knows. We don't know when it will come. Could be today, could be next week, could be in 1,000 years, could be in 1,000,000 years. The point is there is a day that is coming that will be this day that is universal, personal, and divisive. Then secondly, Jesus goes on to say that there is a danger we will be sleeping. Jesus then paints a picture. And it's a picture, verse 34, of a man going away. He's a wealthy man. He leaves his house. He puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. So you imagine an estate. If you're a Downton Abbey fan, kind of Downton Abbey type of estate. And there's lots of people working on the estate, and there's people tending the farm, there's people looking after the garden, there's people cleaning your house. Obviously, you need a number of cleaners in that sort of size of place. There's people working in the kitchen. Why do those programs sort of tend to have about 12 or 14 cooks in the kitchen? Not sure why. There are people tending the fire and so on and so on. And the man who owns the estate, he's traveling. Maybe he's away on business. He's overseas. He leaves his house, we're told. He puts the servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Here's a picture of the Christian, the person who believes in Jesus. And verse 35, Jesus applies it. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. Could be any time that the owner returns. And therefore, the only way to be sure of being ready is to be vigilant at all times, never to switch off. Jesus is speaking here of the danger of falling asleep. Verse 36, if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. And Jesus knew that these people to whom he was speaking, his disciples, that they needed to hear this. In fact, very shortly after he spoke these words, they were fulfilled in a most tragic way. When you remember, Jesus took his disciples to a garden, and they fell asleep just moments after he had commanded them to pray. They weren't able to do it. That was bad back then. But he's warning here, it will be much, much worse if we fall asleep spiritually before the day when Jesus Christ returns. He is speaking here of those who are unprepared to meet Jesus when he comes back. And when we think of it, there are a number of different reasons why people who perhaps even are Christians at one point of their lives fail to be ready on the day when he returns. Some people begin to suffer from discouragement. Maybe the discouragement of their own Christian life that comes from our own repeated failings, our inability to make progress. And so often we are our own greatest discouragement when it comes to living for Christ. Maybe it's the discouragement of witnessing others and the way they go about things. The standard that we've come to expect, they fall so far below it. And we find that we become discouraged because of that, and our faith is undermined. And we know it isn't a good excuse, but that doesn't mean that in our weakness we don't allow it to have a very sapping effect. There can be discouragement. Or there can be distraction. Our focus begins to drift onto other things. And those other things begin to take over. They're like weeds that grow up around us, and in the end kind of take over from us, so as to distract us from the thing that we really should be focusing on. Maybe it's a hobby or an interest, which kind of begins as a good thing, but in the end it becomes the thing that is our passion in life. It becomes the thing that matters more to us than anything else. and it ends up stealing our best attention. Or maybe it's our health and fitness. Our physical well-being becomes an all-consuming thing to us. And taking the right exercise and eating the right food and swallowing the right pills at the right time kind of becomes a compulsion for us. And we put more effort into that than we do into our own spiritual health. Or maybe it's things that cause us worry and concern. And those things threaten to distract us. At one time in life, perhaps it's finding a husband or a wife. And now perhaps it's worries of a different kind. Worries that concern our children, or our houses, or our clients, or our balance sheet, or our figure, or something else. And in the end, of course, we can make worrying into an art form. We can become an expert at it. Because the problem isn't really ever the thing we worry about. The problem is with us. Worrying becomes a habit. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a form of distraction. Or maybe for others, disobedience is the real killer. And when I say disobedience, I don't mean doing the odd thing wrong like we all do. I mean the kind of disobedience that does not want to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. One of the areas of life I discovered an expertise in as I became a teenager, like many others of my age, was that kind of ability to develop a selective hearing. We grew up in a two-story house. And what I discovered was that it's remarkable how quickly times can change between being the kind of person that gets up at an hour where you annoy everyone else in the house by getting up too early to being the kind of person that gets up at an hour where you annoy everyone else in the house by lying in bed too long and getting up too late. And so the call would come up from downstairs. But to the person lying in the bed, of course, it's an unwelcome distraction. And you can develop this very realistic picture of still sleeping, eyelids closed, head perfectly still, body going up and down with the breathing. Even when you hear someone walk into the room, I'm definitely asleep, I definitely can't hear you, I'm definitely not going to answer. We're asleep, but we're not really asleep. It's a kind of willful determination not to answer. In fact, what gets passed on from father to son, our eldest son now, Charlie, age 4, he doesn't even bother with those sort of charades when he suspects that you're about to say something he doesn't want to hear. Can't hear, can't hear, can't hear. Now, that's how we are by nature with God. In Jesus, God is calling out to us. He could not speak more loudly to us and could not speak more clearly to us. He's come as a human to earth so that we might understand him. And yet he's come as a human with a difference, being raised from the dead so that we might not miss him. He's calling us, calling all people everywhere to accept the wonderful forgiveness that he offers, to get back in the right with him by accepting the amnesty which he lays before us. Even today, even this morning, he is offering that to each person here. We don't have to do anything to earn it. In fact, there's nothing we can do to earn it. All we have to do is receive it. It's a gift which he has gift-wrapped for us. And all we have to do is say, yes, please, and take off the wrapper. But of course, for some people, they don't want to do that. We don't want to listen. We put our fingers in our ears. We put our hands over our ears. And when you think about it, there's an obvious reason why we don't. And I'm sympathetic to this because for months and months and months, there was a stage in my life when I didn't want to listen either. The reason we don't want to listen is because we don't want to change. We have a natural vested interest to remain as we are. And so we don't want Jesus Christ to stick his oar into our lives, even when he's only going to take from us the things which harm and hurt us and other people anyway. Maybe that's still you this morning. You've heard the Christian message over a long period, or maybe it's just new to you. But you can see the truth of it, that you've been on the run from God, that God has been calling you back in the person of Jesus. We have been disobedient. And as long as we block our ears to him, we continue in that disobedience. And Jesus says that for all these reasons, for discouragement, for distraction, for disobedience, there is a danger that we will be asleep on the day when Jesus returns. He is on the way back. Make no mistake. The date is set. It's in his father's diary. Make no mistake. There is a danger that we will be asleep. And therefore, Jesus says, thirdly, there is a need to be watching. And this, of course, is why Jesus teaches these verses. Three times he uses the same word. In verse 34 in the little parable, he tells the one at the door to keep watch. In verse 35, he applies it, therefore, keep watch. Verse 37, he says it again, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And people say the Bible's confusing. You know, really hard to understand. Can't understand what the Bible's talking about. Jesus says, okay, I'll summarize it for you. One word, watch. That is, be ready, if you want two words. Get ready for my day, the day of my return. He will return. He warns us not to be sleepy on that day, but to be ready for it. And therefore, keep watch. Don't be unprepared. And yet we find this so hard to take on board. I guess for some of us, we fall into the traps I've just spoken on. For others of us, we just find it so hard to believe that this is going to happen. Maybe we just can't quite bring ourselves to, even though Jesus says it, we can't quite bring ourselves to believe that after 2,000 years, it really will happen. Maybe it's a numbers thing. You know, other people don't really show much interest and we just kind of stick with them and, you know, we hope it'll be all right in the end type of approach. You know, you stay in the crowd. But Jesus is speaking to us individually this morning. He says, what I say to you, to the disciples, I say to everyone, to each of us individually, watch. For one day, individually, we will stand before Jesus. Or maybe you're the kind of person who thinks that on that day, you'll be able to roll up, just turn up, and it'll all be okay when it happens. Maybe you're the kind of person that's always been able to get through in life, and you've always found that you've just been able to pluck out the right answer at the right time, and it's kind of got you through. There was a time when I sort of adopted that approach generally, and it worked for a while with exams and that kind of thing. But it rather fell apart when I went for my first job interview. I think the flaw was that I'd applied for so many jobs, I couldn't actually remember which one I'd applied for when I went for the interview. So it wasn't ideal, but I walked in and there was a lady standing there ready to greet me who looked very powerful in pink and whisked me up in a lift to some higher level and took me in to meet the person who was interviewing me. There were three parts. There was a face-to-face interview, there was a role play, and then there was a multiple choice paper. So we started off with the interview. And because I couldn't quite remember the job which I'd actually applied for, one was always slightly on the back foot, trying to explain why I was the ideal candidate. But I felt I gave it a good shot and acquitted myself well. Then we moved on to the role play. And so the fellow said, have a couple of minutes just to read this sheet, and then we'll just work through the scenario together. I said, no problem, give me a moment. I looked down, and there were five different words I couldn't understand on the sheet. Hadn't done any homework, didn't know what they were, all technical words, and I knew that we were in trouble. You know, it went okay, and, you know, we got through it. And then the multiple choice paper. So the lady took me into a room, left me there by myself, half an hour to work through the multiple choice paper. I watched her go down the corridor. I took one look at the paper. I couldn't get a single answer. Well, I thought I'd get 20%, one in five type of thing. As soon as she'd gone, I walked out the door, down the lift, and out of the building. Never heard back, never got in touch. Now, the reason it was embarrassing was I thought that I could turn up unprepared and it would all be okay. Jesus wants us to know this morning that to turn up on this day unprepared will not just be embarrassing, it will be disastrous. Disastrous for eternity. And therefore, he says to us, watch, be prepared. For some of us, that may mean waking up from the current spiritual slumber which we've allowed ourselves to fall into. We've allowed ourselves to get discouraged. We've taken our eyes off Christ. We need to look to him. We need to refocus on him. We need to learn to delight in him again. Maybe for some of us, distraction is the problem. Our spiritual lives, they just seem to be less important than other aspects of life. And maybe you know that, you know it's true for yourself at the moment, that you're investing less spiritually than you do in other areas of life. You need to rejig the priorities, get back on track in that way. Maybe for some of us, disobedience is the main danger. We're hiding under the duvet. We're pretending we can't hear when God is speaking to us loud and clear. And what we need to do is unblock our ears and open our eyes. And wonderfully, if we do, we'll find the most fantastic news that has ever been waiting for us. The most wonderful news that Jesus, who will one day be our judge, is offering to be our Savior. And all the time, what we thought we had to do for Him, turn up with some life that we could present to Him so that He'd be happy with us, He has done for us instead. Living a perfect life for us, and on the cross dying for us to take away our sins, to reconnect us to God, so that this morning we could be right with Him if we came forward and said, yes, I want that forgiveness for ourselves. I want to this morning give you an opportunity, if you'd like to say yes to Him, to put that into practice. It may be that this morning you're not ready, you're not at that stage, and I'd really commend to you the bookstall. There's a little book on it called The Essential Jesus. It's a copy of Luke's account of Jesus' life. That is someone who carefully researched Jesus' life and wrote it down for us. If you haven't read a copy of the Gospel as an adult, here is one. They're free. You could take them away. There are welcome packs at the on the table at the back. I can see them from here. You can take one for yourself. Why not read it and ask yourself what you think of Jesus? But it may be that you think, actually, I know that I'm ready. I know that He's calling me to accept the forgiveness He's offering. What I just need to do is say yes. And for you, I want to say a prayer now which you could echo for yourself and make your own so that you could claim that for yourself and get right with God. So let's bow our heads. I'll pray the prayer phrase by phrase, and you can echo it silently in your head to God if you would like to, and He will surely hear you. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I confess that I have not listened to You. I confess that I have turned away from You. Thank You that You sent Jesus to get me right with You. Please would You forgive me my sins. And please would You help me from now on to have Jesus as my Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.